This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If you don't think that it has a place in the Christian congregation, boy, what are you missing? I've noticed a certain awkwardness in Pop American Christianity with one of those things that happens in the Christian community, in the Christian church. Members die. They either die of old age or of some accident or young. Death is part of the Christian life, and it's also part of the church's life. And that awkwardness that we find among so many adherents to Pop American Christianity, what do you do when someone dies? We're supposed to be happy when we come to church. It's supposed to be a positive experience. And they try as they might, to try and turn death into a positive experience by remembering the person's life and by thinking good thoughts about that person, celebrating their life, sometimes missing that the real comfort for the church and for the individual Christian is in the resurrection from the dead that is ours in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a story just like that in Acts chapter 9, beginning with Dorcas, this woman who is full of good works, and she dies, and the congregation mourns. Joining us to talk about this story in Acts chapter 9, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's editor of Witness Mercy Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
Pam, talk about how, and especially for the children of our congregation, to realize that being together as the body of Christ in a Christian congregation means that our members will die and that we will mourn with those who mourn. We will suffer with those who suffer.
Yeah, that is a great thing to talk about. It is truly part of our life together, an opportunity to show mercy to those who are suffering the loss of a loved one, and to witness to what we believe about the resurrection of the dead, about what Christ has done for us, and that witness being in how we as the congregation and the people there handle death, everything from the way we reach out to the family and their friends, and it's a witness to the community, and it's a witness to the extended family and friends of the person who's died, who oftentimes aren't members of our congregation or maybe even members of a church. Death, I don't want to say death is part of life, because death wasn't part of God's plan for us. Death came because of the fall into sin. And it is not something God wants for us, and that's why he sent his son to suffer and die on the cross and to be raised again on Easter morning, so that when we die in this life, we really can say we're falling asleep in Jesus, because we will awake to life eternal. And when Christ comes again, we'll receive new glorified bodies, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. All of that comes because Christ really vanquished true death for us. But in this life, in these bodies, we do die, and there is great grief, and there's great sorrow at the death of a loved one, and the church has a huge and wonderful part to play in helping a family cope with that death and that loss, and in doing that, witnessing to resurrection in Christ Jesus. And we do it in all kinds of rich and wonderful ways, spiritual ways and in very practical, hands-on ways.
One more question in that vein, since this is a story about a funeral and then, of course, a resurrection. Should we, or how would you advise that the church deal with children in this respect, this part of congregational life as we live together, the funeral, the death of members? There needs to be some sensitivity, but we surely cannot shield children from this.
No, and I think the more we try to shield them, the more we actually harm children, and we don't prepare them for something that will happen to every single person born on the face of this earth, including the child himself, who one day will face their own death. And because we have Christ and his gifts and the ultimate gift that he won for us on the cross, eternal life, there really is nothing to fear. And we really, you know, children live in this broken, sinful world. They see the results of sin. They see people get sick. They have family members who are at death's door, and they have family members who die. And to never allow them to be part of that really is to take away part of our life. And, you know, we had the practice a long time ago where we had Lutheran congregations and every parish had a school. The school children, it was just part of it. If there was a funeral during the week of a church member, the children would go to the balcony and they would sing and they would witness that funeral. That was part of the congregational life. And my mother, who's 86, still talks about singing for the funeral, the funerals of the members at their little church in Granton, Wisconsin. That practice still goes on in many of our churches with schools today. But in many, many times, if we don't have that going on, children never experience a funeral until it's someone they love and hold dear. And we really then haven't prepared them for all of it. And so, you know, in Sunday school, we can talk about death. We can talk about this. And it's really a beautiful story of how the church surrounded her, prayed for her, you know, or begged Peter to do something. They missed her. And we can talk about our funeral customs and how the ladies bring food for the family and how we have a viewing oftentimes in the church narthex. And we talk about the funeral pall and how that reminds all who see us of the covering over of our sins by Christ and his work for us. Many, many things to explain to a child. So when death knocks closely in their lives, it's not a shock. It's nothing to fear. But it's an opportunity to turn to the Lord in trust and hope and prayer.
Pam, tell us the story of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas.
Sure. Just a few verses at the very end of chapter 9 of Acts. That chapter is known probably more prominently for the conversion of Paul there, and then some of his preaching, his escapes, his time in Jerusalem. And right before the Dorcas story, Peter's there, and there's another disciple or a man who's bedridden, who's paralyzed, and Peter is in the name of Christ able to heal him. And through that, people turned in faith to the Lord. And then we come to verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas. Both names simply mean gazelle, translated. And the text is beautifully simple. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And then it talks about since where she died, Joppa was near Lydda where Peter was. The disciples sent to Peter and asked him to come without delay. He comes with the disciples. He arrives, and they take him up to her. And surrounding her are the widows in the church, and they're mourning, they're weeping. And it says they show tunics and other garments that she made. She was with them. So they showed some of the fruit of Dorcas's labor in this life, in her vocation as a seamstress. And Peter sends them all out. He kneels down and prays. Peter knows he is not anyone who can do anything for this dead person, but he does know who can. And he prays, and he turns to the body, and he simply, in faith, says, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes, and she sees Peter. She sits up, and he gives her his hand and raises her up, and then they call all the saints and the widows, and it says he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and then Peter stayed for a few more days with Simon a tanner, and that's the text. and a very simple story, one that teachers just read it straight out of the Bible this Sunday, word for word. There's nothing there that a child can't understand, and then get into talking about it.
Now, one of the things that I find remarkable about the story, which may not immediately jump out because these things seem so ordinary to us who have who know the story, is that she's dead, and yet the disciples there still think Peter can do something about it. It's not as though she's ill and they're trying to have Peter come and heal her, which I guess they might consider a lesser miracle. These are people who believe that Peter could possibly, in the name of Jesus, raise this woman from the dead.
That's right. Their faith is deep and strong. You know, this is chapter 9 of Acts. It's not so long after the miracle of Pentecost. And things are happening in this new time, in with the birth of the Christian church. The Holy Spirit is bringing many to faith, enabling preachers and disciples to proclaim Christ boldly, and in many cases to perform miracles. And this falls on the heels of Peter, in the name of Christ, being able to heal a paralyzed man. And they are believing. They are full of the Spirit, in every sense of the word, full of faith that the Spirit gives. And that's because they're part of this new congregation. They're hearing the word preached. They've been brought into the family of God through holy baptism, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe who he is and what he does now and in eternity. And so they simply, very matter-of-factly, in a way unfamiliar to us, turn in faith and say, "Help."
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about Dorcas, the mercy worker. Peter raises her from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, July the 30th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. About another 10 minutes with her in hour two of the program. We're going to study the hymn. We love doing hymn studies here at Issues, Etc., and our listeners love us for it. We're doing a great hymn, and we try to pick the very best, but this one is Cream of the Crop, Abide With Me. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. We'll spend the entire second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon talking and listening to that hymn, Abide With Me. Pam, one of the things that is said of Tabitha, or Dorcas in this case, is that she's full of good works and acts of mercy. And then, of course, it's evidenced by the fact that when Peter shows up, the widows are there attending her body and they're showing her handiwork, so to speak. Talk about why that would be mentioned of this woman.
I think it's evidence of her faith. And, you know, as we're talking here in the summer series on vocation, that's specifically why this lesson was picked for the curriculum, because here is a woman who, in her vocation, we see she's a seamstress. We also see that she looks out for her neighbor, full of good works and acts of charity. Those are things done out by someone for someone else, someone in need. And these women are weeping and showing evidence of her work and her labor, obviously love her and probably have benefited from her merciful care. And, you know, Dorcas is a disciple. It tells us that. A disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That means that she's received the mercy, the good works, the charity of God himself in Christ Jesus. Her great need of being doomed to eternal death because of her sin has been washed away in the waters of holy baptism, has been vanquished on the cross by the Son of God himself, who suffered and died in her place. She, like you and I and our Sunday school class children, we have all been recipients of God's good work and his mercy in our lives, taking care of our greatest need and everything in between. And so, like Dorcas, we are free to look beyond ourselves, trusting that God's going to take care of us, and reach out to our neighbor in need. And that's what she did, and that's what she was known for. Some people, you know, do that in more visible ways than others. Some have other callings. But this was something specific about Dorcas, that she was full of good works and acts of charity. And those things were good works because of Christ in her. He sanctified those works. He made them good because of his work first on the cross. And that's something we want to talk about with the children, and not leave this with a story about a lady who died who did good things for others. And you go and be just like her, children. No, that is to leave them with the law and to put a burden upon them. We want to leave them with the fact that God in Christ had mercy on Dorcas and did his good work for her as he does for each of us. And he frees us to serve our neighbor in need. And those neighbors are different for each one of us. Their needs are different, and the gifts God gives us in answering those needs are different. So there is freedom in that. And there's an example here in this life. But the greater story is that she knew that her need was taken care of. And that was done by Christ on the cross.
Now, my mind has changed on this, or I guess it's kind of migrated on this, in the last 20 years plus that I've been a pastor. I think at first I erred on the side of caution. I said a funeral sermon ought to be have nothing of the deceased's life or works in it, because it would detract from the all-sufficient work of Christ. And then I started doing a few funerals, and I realized you can't avoid talking about these people as this faith was manifest in their vocation. So as husbands, wives, and fathers and mothers, and all of the things that God gives his saints to do in this world, always trying to avoid mere eulogizing, Pam, where you just get up and talk about the person's good deeds as though it means something in terms of before God, as though it counts before God for salvation. But it does count before our neighbors. It really, really does. I mean, it means something. It means something that that God has brought the saint into the world, made them a child through baptism, and then through that baptismal life and their vocation, done good works through them, benefited the neighbor.
That's right.
Talk about that.
Well, that's exactly right. And it's a wonderful opportunity to set that all straight. Yes, to talk about the deceased in their life from their baptism until the moment God called them home to be with him, to talk about how God worked in their life, through their life, through their vocation, and how his faith in them, their faith in God, God working in them, enabled them to be who they were. Not perfect, but certainly children of God living their faith in this world. And the focus then has to be on God working through them, God's action for them, so that you don't leave people just with, oh, wasn't Sam or Gertrude or whoever a great person, and somehow that they earned favor with God, and that's how we know they can be in heaven. Whoa, danger, danger. You know, that's not the way to go. We've to be clear, like you say, not eulogizing, but pointing out how God worked in their lives to take care of others' needs, giving them the vocations he did as a parent, a spouse, a worker, a volunteer, whatever, the many, many vocations that a person who has a long life is enabled to fulfill. And yet, the focus has to be on Christ for them and Christ for you who still live in this world, and God working in them. He works in you through his water and his bread and wine and his word combined with those and in the preaching.
With about a minute or so before we wrap up, this has to look a lot like, and it parallels in so many ways, resurrection accounts in the ministry of Jesus. Are we watching in the apostles, in this case Peter in particular, Jesus continuing his ministry simply through the hands of his chosen apostles?
Well, I think, you know, there's really not another way to look at that. You know, we have at the end of the Gospels the go and make disciples of all nations, baptize and teaching them. And that's exactly what we see evidence of in the book of Acts. Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit promised by our Lord has come and set upon the church and enabled speaking in tongues and all sorts of miracles. And daily we read, daily the church was being added to. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the promised comforter. And it is a continuation of Jesus' work and through the church now. And we believe that through the church, when a pastor, a mere mortal, a man, sinful as anyone in his congregation, preaches and reads the Word of God to us, he stands in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he pronounces the forgiveness of sins, he does that in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he baptizes, when he gives the body and blood of Jesus, all of these things are not him, the man, but our Lord himself working through him in his vocation in the church, through the church, to feed the children of God, to strengthen them, to enable them to live as his children in this broken, sinful world, so that they would be brought together, kept together as the sheep in the shepherd's fold until the day the shepherd himself returns to call them home forever to live with him.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church of Missouri. Synod next week, we'll talk with Pam about soldiers protecting Paul in Acts chapter 21. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
We base our conversations with Pam every week on the great Sunday school curriculum from Growing in Christ. It's called, from Concordia Publishing House, it's called Growing in Christ. It is a way of approaching the Old Testament and the New Testament, the entire scriptures, the way Jesus instructs us to approach them, as testifying of him. And without fail, every Sunday school story that is taken up points to Jesus in his saving work. Not because the editors did such a great job, which they did do a great job, but because that's what Scripture itself does. Simply opening Scripture and let it speak of Christ the way it is intended to do so. That's what growing in Christ is all about. A great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. You'll see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to devote the entire hour to a hymn study. This one is one I look forward to. It's a hymn that's difficult for me to sing because it is so meaningful, more meaningful with every passing year. It's probably one of your favorites, too. It's called Abide With Me. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us for the entire next hour as we study this great hymn. It's a hymn about the close of day, about the close of life, but it doesn't end with the evening falling and the darkness remaining. It is a hymn of great hope and victory and triumph through Jesus Christ, and it ends with those beautiful words that we'll study in the next hour. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. It's a hymn that holds the Christian all throughout their life, fixing their vision firmly upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And we'll study it in about 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.